where in the world did Cain get his wife?
That's a good question, isn't it? We'll answer that question coming up. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hember.
And I'm Janice.
This is Bible Discovery. We are discovering the Word of God, focusing on Genesis chapter 4 today. It is an interesting one. So stay there as we go forward. It's going to be a good one. Corey and Ryan are here. Corey, what's going on?
Today I'm going to be talking about the authorship and writing of the Old Testament, right?
Today I'm dealing with five misconceptions about Noah.
Wow, five misconceptions? That's amazing. Okay, Janice?
Well, today is our very first of 2026, our first Fun Friday wrap-up question, anywhere from Revelation 19 through to Genesis 5. And if you have not received your January Bible guide yet, thank you for your gracious patience. We have sent them out as soon as we can, but sometimes, because of the holidays, the mail is a little bit slower. So just be patient. It's on its way.
Genesis 4, 16 through 26. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael. And Mahujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. As for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 through 26.
As we continue January 2nd, we're going to focus on Genesis. It's really, really interesting as we look at this. Genesis chapter 3 seems to record the fall of mankind. Now, Eve famously succumbed to the temptation of the devil and ate the fruit from the only tree that was off limits. What's interesting is that it appears her husband Adam was right there with her, watching, and that he responded by following Eve in her sin. The couple immediately became aware that they were naked and knew that what they had done was terribly wrong. Now, this is when God comes to communicate in questions. Very interesting. He begins to ask questions. Then in chapter 4, we see the birth of two sons who would become enemies, Cain and Abel. Now, we're told that God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. This stroked jealousy and anger in Cain, despite God's appearing to him and giving him instructions. Now, all of this led humanity to a grievous evil in the first murder. After Abel's murder, Adam and Eve have another son, whom they name Seth. He takes a brighter and a better path than Cain. But Genesis 5 brings us to the Table of Nations, who we see largely continue to indulge, if you would, in sin. And evil brings us to the time of the great flood. Now, this is fascinating. Remember, Genesis is about the beginning of new things. And we see the beginning of sin. We see the emergence of what God says. Now, that's important for us to remember. But let's look at Genesis chapter 4, because we're going to focus on this. Get your Bible guide if you don't have one. Why not? You can call us or write to us. We'll send you a Bible guide. And if you do that, remember that it cost us money to print it and send it to you. So whatever you can do would help us. Also, you can get a Bible guide if you're overseas at BibleDiscoveryTV.com. BibleDiscoveryTV.com. Remember that you can download it exactly how we've printed it. It's a new Bible guide this year, and it's very, very exciting. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, today as we look at this from chapter 16, this is going to be very interesting. Help us to hear what you've said. Help us to understand exactly what you've done. Help us to know what you're telling us for the future. In the name of Jesus Christ, and we said together, amen. Now, look at chapter 4, verse 16. This is how we begin. It says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's interesting. And dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of that city after the name of his son Enoch. Now, this is fascinating. You see, many children were born to Adam and Eve. Over the course of time, Cain could have married one of his sisters. I remember somebody asking me, well, you know, who did Cain marry? Like, come on, this is proof that we've existed for 13 million years. No, it's not, because the Bible highlights Abel and highlights Cain, but there were other sons and daughters that they had. And so it's important to understand that God is populating the earth in this way. So that's very, very important. Let's keep that in mind as we understand that God has made us in this pattern in earth. Okay, so if that's not the case, or if that's the case, let's go on. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujiel, and Mahujiel begot Methushelah, and Methushelah begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second wife was Zulah. And Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwelled in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Yubal, and he was the father of those who played the harp and the flute. And as for Zulah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, this is absolutely fascinating. I want you to remember that deviation from God's original command emerged quickly. Deviation from God's original command emerged quickly. After the first sin, from the beginning, God commanded one wife and God commanded one husband, but sinful man chose differently. Now, this is important to remember. God has called us to understand to build our lives with one other person, one other man or one other woman. God has called us to build our lives that way, a husband or a wife. Now, a lot of people have distorted that view. But God desires us to understand a man and a woman and a husband. This is very important. That's how God created it. So that's here in the Bible. Now, with that in mind, we go to verse 23. This is fascinating as we look at this. It says this, then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged, sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son named Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, this is fascinating. Men began to call on the name of the Lord because they were drifting from knowing who he was. In this present life, we must decide to faithfully follow Jesus Christ, faithfully follow Yeshua HaMashiach. Now, it's important for us to understand that it is God's only begotten Son who came 2,000 years ago after all of this took place, and he was crucified for our sin. He paid the cost of our sin. He allowed himself to be crucified. But then, on the third day, he rose from the dead in the flesh, seen by over 500 men. Listen, I'm telling you, it was a stunning thing. This is unique. No other religion has this aspect of it. So the resurrection is our understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord.
All right, well, today, as we continue reading through the scriptures this year in 2026, I want to take a look at the Old Testament as a whole, which is what we're reading in right now, and look at its authorship. What does the Bible claim itself about the people who wrote it down? Take a look.
Much debate surrounds exactly how, when, and where the Old Testament of the Bible was written. So much debate that we've often failed to take into account what the Bible itself claims, that it was written and edited by a succession of prophets of God. The Bible records that there were many true prophets throughout its history, and even many writing prophets. It's notable then that not all of these texts or prophets' works were included in Scripture, only that which was specially recognized as authoritative. The first author and editor of Scripture was the prophet Moses, who is said to have written a copy of the law on stone tablets and placed it in the Ark of the Covenant that was kept in the tabernacle and later the Temple of Solomon. Moses also wrote a copy on a scroll and stored that beside the Ark of the Covenant. Next, Moses' understudy and successor Joshua is said to have added to this book of the law. After Joshua, the prophet and judge Samuel is also said to have written and placed his writings in that same tabernacle. This signals Samuel's importance, pointing to his authoritative role in continuing the work begun by Moses and Joshua. At this time, when Israel began to follow a king instead of a prophet, an unusual boom in prophecy also began, with Samuel at its helm. Samuel is seen leading a group of prophets, which many take as evidence of a type of mentorship program for prophets. This unusual move of God may have been a response to the people's move away from God-inspired political leadership, and many believe this established the succession of prophets that we read about in the books of Kings and Chronicles, called the Sons of the Prophets. And apparently, there was also a recorded register of tried-and-true prophets of God. This register included Jeremiah, who wrote his books and is believed to have compiled the books of Kings as we have them today. The final supposed writing and scripture editing prophet of God seems to have been Ezra, the priest and scribe, who is credited with writing Ezra Nehemiah and compiling the books of Chronicles.
So as we're reading through Genesis, it is traditionally ascribed to Moses, though we're not going to catch up to Moses' time period until the book of Exodus. So the idea is that Moses would have written Genesis, possibly from compiled documents that had been passed on through family lines until the time period of the wilderness wandering.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. And one of the places that we have the authority of the Old Testament is in a movie that CBN Films did called The Oracles of God. It's a great movie. The idea is that people call it, you know, well, the Bible is just a book of fables, and they don't understand the history.
Yeah.
And the involvement that thousands and thousands and thousands of people have had in the development of this.
Yeah, I've had a lot of conversations with people who just, they haven't looked into it. They've just heard things about it. And so they'll say things, well, it could have just been written like a couple thousand years ago by one guy or by like a group of guys who sat down, and they don't realize all of the vast body of manuscript fragments from the New Testament. And then the Old Testament tradition, how it goes back, and they've never heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they haven't. So,
written by the Essenes, by the way, go ahead.
There's a lot of information out there, and this is why there are a lot of not just everyday Christians who believe this, not just everyday Jews who believe this, but also scholars who recognize, not all scholars, but all scholars recognize the complexity of the authorship of the scriptures and the how ancient it is. But there's scholars who even have become Christians and are Christians and maintain that this is a miraculous book.
And people have tried to prove it wrong and learned that in trying to prove it wrong, they've actually come to Christ and they've come to prove that it's right. So very, very interesting, Corey. Excellent. All right, Ryan, you're up.
Yeah, well, I just kind of want to continue this whole theme. You're talking about fables and people thinking the Bible is fables. Now, one of the big things that people have trouble with also is the flood and Noah. Now, we're introduced to Noah here in our reading today at the end of chapter 5. And tomorrow, on Saturday, we're going to be reading the flood account. But just to kind of prepare you for that, what I want to do today is I want to look at five misconceptions about Noah. And these misconceptions cause people to really doubt this whole flood account. So let's deal with them.
In Genesis 6 through 9 is contained the famous Noah's flood story, and for many in the 21st century, that's all it is, a story, an impossible story of myth and magic. In reality, though, there's a great deal of evidential support for the Genesis cataclysm, and even though there are legitimate questions surrounding this event, these questions do have answers. For example, some think it impossible that Noah was even capable of building a seaworthy vessel. But this judgment is based on several common misunderstandings and misconceptions. The first misconception is that Noah didn't have the brains to construct such an ark. But this comes from an evolutionary worldview in which humans supposedly evolved up from the animals. In this scenario, ancient man was far less intelligent than we are today. Man's evolutionary story begins with cavemen and bone tools, painstakingly developing crude technology over countless centuries. That's why Noah is often imagined as a primitive nomad chipping away with stone, bone, and wood implements. But this modern version of Noah is completely fictional. In reality, people in Noah's day and shortly thereafter were much more intelligent than skeptics credit. The ancient pyramids, ships, and other ingenious artifacts testify to that fact. And even if Noah had somehow been incompetent, he was probably not required to come up with the design of the ark as we sometimes assume. Genesis 6:14 through 16 tells us that it was God who gave him the plans. And since God gave painfully detailed designs to Moses about the construction of the tabernacle, and to David about the temple, and to Ezekiel about the future temple, it's very reasonable to conclude that God also gave Noah equally detailed plans on how to construct the ark, especially since the future of the human race depended on it. A third possible misconception about Noah is that he had to accomplish this massive construction project by himself. But he wasn't alone. Besides having his three sons, as well as his father and grandfather before they died, there would have been plenty of contractors available for hire, just like there are today. Furthermore, Noah also had a great deal of time to complete this endeavor. How much time exactly did he have? Well, at first glance, Genesis 6:3 seems to set the clock at 120 years. The specific command to build the ark actually came years later, after the birth of Noah's three sons. As a matter of fact, by the time God gave Noah the command in Genesis 6:13-18, his sons were already married. This means that Noah would have had roughly between 55 to 75 years to build the ark, which is still more than enough time. A fifth issue people have with Noah is his age, which seems impossible. According to the Bible, Noah was more than 500 years old when he was building the ark. Of course, by biblical standards, he was only middle-aged, as he would go on to live to be 950. While this is biologically impossible today, it wasn't in Noah's time. In fact, considering that God initially created us to live forever, a lifespan of nearly 1,000 years is sadly abbreviated. Indeed, though God created humans as immortal beings, Adam and Eve's sin brought sickness, disease, and death upon humanity and the entire creation. From that moment on, the cells in the human body would now begin to mutate, degrade, and die. And sadly, after thousands of years of genetic degradation, the human lifespan is now only a tenth of what it was prior to the flood. So just because we don't live for several hundred years today, it doesn't mean that humans didn't live this long in the distant past. So, in conclusion, there are no good reasons to doubt that Noah had the capacity, capability, resources, tools, and the wisdom to build such a seaworthy vessel.
All right, so I hope that that helped kind of dispel some common myths about Noah. And if you want to read the full report, I suggest that you go to our website where you can find the full article, or you can go to my YouTube channel, which is just my name, Ryan Hembree, where the full video is posted. Also, I would recommend the documentary that we produced called 30 Out of Place Artifacts, which documents the absolute brilliance of ancient man. So very interesting.
Yeah, you know, one of the things that a lot of people have difficulty with because of the timing of everything, they say, well, the fossil record doesn't prove the flood. But actually, it does.
It's a record of the flood. It's billions of dead things buried all over the world in a very violent fashion. Is very good evidence for a worldwide cataclysm like that.
You've got a lot of animals in the midst of having babies, in the midst of eating, in the midst of everything. And that didn't happen over millions of years.
Something suddenly took place. Exactly.
And so when you look at it from that point of view, you understand.
You have to start with the Bible when you're looking at the world as well. This is our ultimate fact checker, the Bible. It's the word of God. The creator himself gave us this book. He should know. He should know how things went down.
Yeah, I think that's really important to say and explain. And if you want more information about that, just make sure that you go to Ryan's YouTube channel, Ryan Hembree. And Corey has a YouTube channel as well, but she also does the weekend program. Now, you're struggling with a cold a little bit, but tell us about the weekend program.
Yeah, so on the weekend program, it's released on my YouTube channel every Friday, so you can watch it over the weekend at your leisure. But we take a look at the entire week's reading from Monday to Sunday, and we discuss big topics that pop up as we're reading through the scripture that we don't have time to talk about here on the daily show. And we also discuss viewer questions that you send us. We prioritize the YouTube comment section, but we also take questions from our email. So you can go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com and grab our email addresses there. Or again, pop on over to my YouTube channel. It's just my name, Corey Babechko, and you can find everything you need there.
Yeah, very good. And let me just say this as well, that we're going to have some of the responses because I got some of those letters back and I read them and it's awesome. We're just going to quickly read them over the course of in the next 2 weeks. A couple of those letters. We'll take one.
You're talking about from
Freya,
from precious viewers.
From everywhere. From New Mexico, Arizona, from Florida, from you name it. Anyway.
Ontario,
Canada. Yeah, they're all over the place. And we'll read them for you so you can hear them. So that'll be good.
So for anybody who's a new viewer, we do something every Friday, and we can call it Fun Friday Wrap-Up Question if we want. Now, what's interesting, this is our very first one for 2026. However, it's a little strange because we're only 2 days into 2026, and we have finished off in Revelation the first 4 days of this week. So it's kind of anywhere between Revelation 19 and Genesis chapter 5. For Ryan and Corey, they're going to be put on the spot today, but I know there's so many of you that watch at home and really enjoy playing this. Now, Rod cannot give any signals in behind. He has to stay quiet. No making or giving away of the answers. All right. So here we go, guys, Ryan and Corey. Genesis records that the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and that a river flowed from Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became how many branches or how many river heads? Number one is 2, 4, or 6. How many river heads or branches did it go into? 2, 4, or 6?
It's a good question.
We got this one. You got this one.
Yeah, we're pretty confident on this one.
All right. All right. All right. The answer is
4.
Four. Well, what did you say at home? We're going to read the answer now from Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. Now, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became 4 river heads. And here's what they were called. The Pishon, the Gihon, the Hiddekel or the Tigris, depending on which Bible you're reading, and the Euphrates. So if you said 4, you're absolutely right. Good job.
Thank you for joining us today as we studied this in Genesis chapter 4. It is a great study, isn't it? It's these beginnings in Genesis 1 through 11 are outstanding. And I support totally understanding and getting this because that sets us up for the rest of the Bible. Today we pray, Lord, help me to faithfully choose to walk in your will, to hear what you are saying. In Jesus' wonderful name, this is what we ask, and we said together, amen.